and keep shooting. Luke chapter 12, you talk long enough for you to find the passage, right? Luke 12. Now, I want to continue what we were doing last time. It wasn't last week, but the week before when I was we were going through this. Verse 32, this great passage about the little flock. We've studied the doctrine in this passage now for quite thoroughly, but I just kind of wanted to go back and talk about this issue of fear not. Because a lot of times we quote that verse, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the issue there is the Father giving to the little flock in Israel, the believing remnant in Israel, the kingdom that belongs to Israel, and taking it from the leadership of the nation. He told the Pharisees and the scribes, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And this is the group here. And it's the righteous nation in Israel, the believing remnant, not the apostate nation, but the Israel of God. And we've studied all of that. But when he tells them to fear not, that's a very special instruction. And all through the earthly ministry of Christ, all through the prophets in the Old Testament, there's this issue of fear. And there are two fundamental basic things about it. By the way, look with me at John chapter 16. When the Lord is in the upper room with the apostles, the leaders of the little flock, the 12, he says to them, the very last thing he says to them after he goes through the instructions in chapter 14, 15, and 16 about the new covenant ministry and of the Holy Spirit that they're going to have in their midst, he says to them in John 16, verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now he's told them, I'm going to go away. And if I go away, I'm going to send a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And if I don't go away, he can't come. So when I go away, I'm not going to leave you alone. The Spirit of God's going to come. Now, I'm fixing to go. You're all going to abandon me, but the Father's with me. Then I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to abandon you because the Spirit of God's going to be with you. So these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, the problem with fearing, that's why he says to them back here, fear not. Fear produces fretting. And next week or so, when we get through looking at this verse here, I want to go back and a couple of the Psalms in the Old Testament. He says, fret not. And another Psalm, he said, I fretted. And there's some reasons for that. And the reasons have to do with where Israel's going to be at a particular stage in their history, prophetically, where these people are going to be involved. And there are two specific things that they face that cause fear. Now, you and I like to quote these verses and talk about fear. But you ain't got nothing to fear, frankly, like these guys do. You know, you stump your toe and you jump around and start squealing like something really happened to you. Well, you just were so dumb, you tried to walk across the room in the dark and stumped your toe on the side of the bed, and now you're all mad and wish it hadn't happened, and you start acting like something has attacked you. Nothing attacked you but a fit of stupidity. I'm not being unkind. I mean, you know, the average situation where you stump your toe. And you and I get all this stuff where we get so filled with ourselves. And the little things that come along in life, you know, there are people on this planet right now, members of the Church of the Body of Christ, that have real problems. That their smallest problem would make the biggest problem you can think of look like nothing. And people run around trying to say, oh, God's good to me, look what how he fixed this problem. Oh, how wonderful God is to me, he fixed that problem. And there are saints, the members of the Body of Christ, losing their life, losing limbs. I told you some of the stories that come across my desk on a monthly basis from the persecuted church in Indonesia, in the Sudan, Africa, the Far East. Just tremendous persecution against them because they're believers. I saw a picture just the other day of a young boy, 12 years old, young lad, with the whole right side of his body just burnt to just the flesh, all just the scar tissue, how it's all wrinkled up. He's the only survivor of a family of 8 people. And you say, what was their crime? Their crime was they were Christians, and the local Muslim Gestapo came in, didn't want them singing Christian songs in their home, and burned the place down. He said, why didn't they run out? Because the Muslims were outside with guns and machetes to keep them from running out. And when they did, the little boy saw his mother whacked in half holding a baby. And he said, what'd they do? They just were believers. They just were sitting around on Wednesday night having Bible study and prayer meeting, singing songs of the faith. See, you get that kind of a problem, then somebody looking cross at you at work because you said something about the Lord doesn't look near as bad, does it? No. You have a little problem over here in life, a little nitinoid in life. I've seen believers, places I've been in the world, that the big challenge tomorrow is getting something to eat. That's never been a challenge for you, has it? Sure hadn't for me. Look at me. My challenge is not getting too much to eat. Yours is too. And people, moms and dads, have challenges to feed their families. And then you run around worrying about financial prosperity. I mean, good night, nurse. You've got so much, to 90% of the Christians in the world, we look like a bunch of ungrateful pigs, greedy. And when we complain about it, my point is, you really don't have a whole lot to fear. You know that? You and I, we really don't. I mean, I know you can get some neighborhood, you get a little scared because somebody might mug you or something, that kind of stuff, but gee whiz, man, get in the car and go somewhere else, you're out of it. You know that. So I'm talking about real fear. These people are going to have some real fear. And these passages, you shouldn't dumb them down by trying to take your anxieties and think this is what these passages are about. Now, you ought to have peace. If you get some peace in your heart that comes from believing God's Word rightly divided, believing who God's made you in Christ, and understanding who you are in Him, you can have some peace. And that'll get rid of the fear. And that'll get rid of the anxiety. And that'll get rid of the fretting. But these passages have something specific to say to a specific group of people in the nation Israel at a specific time that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. And there are two things they have to fear. One is their own personal predicament. Their life is being threatened. They're in life-threatening situations, persecution-wise. And he says, don't give any thought about it. Don't worry about it. We've talked about that. Come on, you're there in John 16. Look at John chapter 15. John 15. The Lord is talking to his disciples, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep your sayings also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now because have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. And he also, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. When the things come to pass, you'll know about it ahead, because I've already told you. Not going to scare you, offend you, make you all upset. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Christ is sending these guys into a situation where the leaders of their nation are going to reject them, throw them out, hate them, just like they're doing him. And they're going to think while they're killing Jesus, and they're going to think while they're killing the little flock, they're serving God. They're doing it to please God. They are so deceived and so mixed up that they literally think they're serving God by killing them. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Such is the demented nature of the apostate. Isaiah chapter 66 is actually the reference back here that he's making. Isaiah 66 verse number 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. While they're hating them, they say, let God, for the glory of God. See, everybody running around talking about Jesus and talking about the glory of God aren't talking about the glory of the God of the Bible. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. They might even be talking about the God of the Bible. That verse we studied on Sunday night about, if any man preach unto you another Jesus. That's not denying the virgin birth of Christ and the bodily resurrection of Christ and the deity of Christ. That's talking about not preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, but preaching right out of the Bible, using the Bible, but not rightly dividing the Bible, using the Bible, but not studying the Bible dispensational, and getting the Bible rightly divided. And these people here in Isaiah 66, they think they're doing God's service by hating Israel, by hating the little flock in Israel. Now, the way they hate them, if you go back to Psalm 83, you'll see it. It's pretty clear. Psalm 83, keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And they're doing that and saying, let God be glorified. Now, how are they going to accomplish that? Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3. Looking into that future day, the seventh week of Daniel, the day of the tribulation to come. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's the character we call the Antichrist down here on the earth, gone into the temple in Jerusalem, sitting on the cherubim on the mercy seat, laid back there on the throne there in the Holy of Holies, professing that He's God. And there's Jesus Christ up there in the heavens, and He says He's the enemy. So to go out and to think they're letting God, glorifying God in that time period, they have been so deceived. You see down in verse number 8, then shall that wicked, and you see that word with a capital W, that's a proper name. That's talking about the man who is the wicked. That's his name, the Antichrist. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. He comes with all kind of outward miraculous demonstrations. Revelation 16 talks about him working miracles. And you know how that is today. You show somebody something that they think is a miracle, some miraculous demonstration or some miraculous intervention of an event, and you can throw the Bible out because that's proof enough it had to be God. But everywhere in the Bible, that's not the way it is. All through the Bible, from Moses in Deuteronomy 13 right down to here in the last day, He says, hey, you see something looks like a miracle, if it doesn't go by the words in this book, you've got to watch it. Because there's all kind of stuff goes on in the supernatural, seeming supernatural, miraculous world that God doesn't have anything to do with. You better know what God's doing revealed in His Word so you can know. But miracles, signs, wonders, those are religious things. Those are things that you do at church. Those are not things down in the upholstered sewer down here in the biker club down here on Harlem Avenue. That's what's done in worshiping God. And that's why people get so bent out of shape about talking about miraculous things and so forth. When you say, well, that's not what God's doing, they say, well, because that's their contact with God. And you feel they feel like you're attacking their relationship with Him. Your relationship with the Lord, folks, is in Christ. It's not in miracles. It's in Christ. If you need some event in life to make you feel closer to God or alive in Christ, you missed it. Some miraculous... Your life is in Christ. Whether it's a miraculous event or some experience that you have, those are just events and experiences. Life is in Christ. Reality is in Him. Don't get past that. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. But these people are all. My point is, they're saying glorify God, and this guy's doing that. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, there's a conflict between truth and error. And it's going to come to an end, the lie program being personified in the Antichrist and the truth in Jesus Christ, and the conflict's going to be resolved at the second advent over there when Christ comes back and destroys the enemy with His program. But until He comes and does that, those people who He's left here to occupy till He comes and that go through that tribulation looking forward to that kingdom, they're going to suffer the persecution of this guy who's claiming to be God. And they're standing out there saying, no, you're not, and opposing Him. Now, go back with me, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 11. There's a fascinating thing about this opposition. And these guys are going to need to be able to have some fear not, be of good courage, be of good cheer kind of admonitions in the face of that. Because it's going to seem like the Antichrist and all his program are winning. Zechariah chapter 11, Verse 15, the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land. So this guy's going to be in the land of Palestine, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear them their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Notice, when it said the idle shepherd, that word idle, when you hear that word, you don't know which is it. Idle, like I-D-L-E, like a car is idling and somebody's sitting doing nothing. Or is it an idol, I-D-O-L, an image? This is the I-D-O-L, the shepherd with an image. Now, where do you find that guy? Revelation 13, they set up an image. And if you don't take the mark of that image, you can't buy and you can't sell. So here's this guy, he sets up in the temple. He's got his image. He's got control over the people in the land there. Notice what it says about him. By the way, you see the thing in verse 17. Woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. He shall be clean dried up. His arm shall be clean dried up and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's the assassination plot that goes against the Antichrist. When he's the man of sin, and then he's assassinated, and then he's raised from the dead, as it were, and he's the son of perdition. And everybody says, he's God. And he's got the ultimate proof of it in what he does there. Back when I was, they got this radio station now about where they play the real oldies. Maybe you don't listen to the radio. But it's on the radio AM station, you know. I saw the signs for it, so I turned it on. But they play songs from the '60s. It's sort of disheartening to think that real oldies. You only got to go back to the '60s. But when I was a kid back in those days, there was a song that said, "The one-eyed, one-armed, flying purple people eater." Did you ever you remember that? Any of you remember that? The one-eyed, one-armed, flying purple people eater. And every time I hear that song, I think of this passage. Because here's the one-eyed, one-armed. His eyes dried up. His arm is the sword's on his arm. Flying purple. He's decked in purple and scarlet. Revelation 17. People eater. Verse number 16, look at the end of that verse. He shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Come with me to Micah chapter 3. This guy, there's going to be some things going on in that tribulation of these saints. You remember how in Revelation that the little flock's going to be beheaded for the witness? And he beheads these people. Did you see that video of that dude they beheaded over there in Iraq? A couple weeks ago? Did any of you actually see the video? Well, I did. I got it up on the internet. And that's exactly right. That was the most sickening thing you'd ever want to see. Now, they didn't take a big sword and go whack like that. They cut his throat like this. But when you cut it, then they got to go back and cut it again. And you can hear him. But finally, the guy's got his head out here like this. And it was, I watched it once, and that was enough. I thought, oh, and I'm sorry I did, frankly. It literally turned my stomach, and I don't have a weak stomach about that kind of stuff. But these saints are going to be beheaded. So then Revelation, have the heads cut off. Micah chapter 3. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot, and its flesh within the cauldron. Now that's talking about cannibalism. Now I know people say, well, that's all metaphorical, it's all a figure of speech, and there's some of the passages back here that talk about that are. But there's some of them that aren't. That one right there is not. Come listen to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse number... Well, this again is a tribulation psalm. Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. My soul... Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of what? Blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. You know, no Israelite would ever offer a drink offering of blood, because in the law, they were specifically told they could not drink blood. They were forbidden, Book of Leviticus, to drink blood. It's the pagan with the drink offering of blood. Now, you think about this. They behead the guy to worship the Antichrist. He brings them in. He's sitting there. He's God. Worship. Worship him as God. They won't do it. Off the head goes. They cut that dude's head off the other day. It was a bloody mess. Two arteries going up here. Blood everywhere. Takes about 40 seconds and all the blood in your body is off on the ground. They get drink offerings of blood. And then they cannibalize the flesh. And they're doing it worshiping God, saying they're doing God service. Now, you get all bent out of shape about that, a little queasy about it maybe. I do. By the way, do you know of a religion today that professes to eat the flesh and drink the blood of people? Well, I know one religion that professes to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ. So it ain't really all that far-fetched, is it? They profess literally, bing, ding, ring the bell, literally, that's the blood. Now, I know you can take the chalice and take it down and have a chemical study analyzed, and it's still hooch. But that isn't what they profess to believe, that it becomes physically changed into his blood, and they drink it. The wafer physically changed into his body, and they eat it. Now that's just superstitious nonsense, but these people are going to be doing it. Now, what if you were the crowd that if they caught you, that's what they did with you? Would you be a teeny bit worried about getting caught? Can you understand why he would say to them, fear not? See, that's not like the little things you get all worried about and think you need to, you know, have God move heaven and earth to get out of your life. Come over with me to Isaiah 51. This is some real problems here. Isaiah 51. Now, God has given these people some wisdom to get them through safely and successfully all these things. Isaiah 51, verse number 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. Now, there's that little flock. There's the righteous nation. The people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their reviling. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Don't you worry about those guys out there trying to destroy you and scare you and eat you and kill you. Listen, my cause is going to last. My kingdom's going to come. My people are going to last forever. Right now you're going through it. When you're going through it, you need some wisdom. Don't fear the reproach of men. Don't fear what they do against you, because my righteousness is going to last forever. What I've determined to do is going to come to pass. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not, this is what they're praying. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? That's a name for Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt, cut them off, wounded the dragon, destroyed the satanic policy of evil against them in the Red Sea. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the Red Sea, and the waters of the great deep? That hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, or the son of man which shall be made as grass? Now, that's just what Jesus told them over there. Don't fear him that can destroy your body. You want to fear somebody, fear him that can destroy your body and your soul in hell. That's who you fear. Fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom for these people. Verse 13, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that stretcheth forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? It's gone. God destroys it. I mean, don't you worry about what they're going to do. Just look, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I established you as a nation in the earth that belonged to me. Satan tried to stop it. I destroyed him. I'm going to bring you to that kingdom over there, and he's going to try to stop it, and I'm going to destroy him once and for all. You remember Exodus 15, when he brought them out of Egypt, and they go across the Red Sea in Exodus 14 and Exodus 15, they sing that great song, and it starts out, "The Lord is a man of war." And it ends up talking about how he's brought us out of Egypt to bring us into his sanctuary and to make us his dwelling, and the Lord's going to reign forever. Isaiah says, remember who you are, Israel. And don't get all bent out of shape when you're going through all that stuff. Say, why am I going through this? Because you're in the tribulation. You're not in the kingdom yet. Come with me, if you will, over to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8, verse number 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Go make your confederacy against me. It isn't going to help you. Psalm 83, they confederate themselves against God's people, going to go destroy them, and what happens? The Lord comes back and destroys them with the brightness of his coming. Verse 10, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. End of discussion. Israel's going to make it. Doesn't make any difference. Who wants to kill them? Who wants to hate them? Who wants to think they're doing God's service while they're destroying them? They're just deceived. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy. Now that's exactly what they said back over in Psalm 83. We didn't read on down through that passage. But the 10-nation confederated kingdom that comes up against Israel under the Antichrist is identified. Even the nations involved themselves are named in Psalm 83. They're doing this to destroy Israel, a confederacy. He said, don't join them. Don't say a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. See, Israel's going to go join the confederacy. And he said, hey, don't do it, little flock. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What are they to do? Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Again, that's what Christ is telling them in Luke 12. Don't fear him that can destroy the body. Fear him that can destroy your body and soul. Fear the Lord. Verse 14, he shall, the he there is the Lord, back in verse 13, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice the two offices. He'll be a sanctuary. He'll be the one that makes the safe place, the little flock. But he'll also be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to people that don't believe him. Verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. There's the little flock. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth on Mount Zion. And that's why in the early Acts period, that's exactly what was going on. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter. Shall not a people seek unto their God, from the living to the dead, to the law and to their testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So the way that they get the confidence not to fear is by understanding what God's doing, dwelling in the wisdom that God has given to them. Now, when you're living moment by moment, like we all do, and they certainly will do, and those kind of perilous personal situations come upon you, life-threatening, and not just inconvenience, but real life-threatening circumstances, it's hard to take the long view. And that's why he's encouraging them that way. Come with me to the book of Acts. This is exactly what happens when you come to the book of Acts. Come to Acts chapter 4, verse number 5. After Peter's healed a man at the gate of the temple, you'd think everybody would be excited about that. You'd think if a guy got healed, went in the temple praising God, leaping and running, everybody knew who he was. He's this beggar outside out there. They've been walking around him all this time. You'd think everybody would be excited. Chapter 4, verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. They're having the chief pootwaddle and all his crowd are here. They got the big boys here. Big gathering. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked. They've got the apostles here, the disciples here. They set them in the midst. By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now that's who they're dealing with here. And he goes on to tell them, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, I love that one. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now that's funny. Can't argue with this guy. He's standing there. But you know what they're doing? They're trying to intimidate these guys. You come on down to chapter 5 when it didn't work, and they don't get intimidated, and they keep on preaching. Chapter 5. They get them again. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with them, which are the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Made jailbirds out of them. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightway command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, they'd said, his blood be on us, so, okay. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, and hanged on a tree. See, he keeps nailing them with the problem. By the way, you notice he isn't preaching this as good news to them. He's preaching it to them, you murdered this guy. This is not good news, this is bad news. You murdered him, you killed him. God raised him up. If I was you, I'd be scared. We got a bumper sticker out there in the book room that says, guess who's coming back? And boy, is he mad. Going to be mad. I'd be a little worried if I was these guys. God raised him up with his right hand, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to do what? Well, they didn't take counsel to give him a good offering and send him home happy. They took counsel to kill him. And if you come over to chapter 6, you'll see that they do just that. Verse 9, they take Stephen, and what happens to them when they get Stephen? You go on down through chapter 7, and look down at the end of chapter 7, verse 54 and 55 and 56 and 57 and 58. Well, they kill Stephen. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Chapter 9, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. You know what he's doing? He's out there wreaking havoc, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He's threatening to murder these people. Kill them. And they did kill Stephen. And that isn't the half of it. Look over at chapter 12. They're going to do it. They do it again. Chapter 12, and about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter, then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to put him forth to the people. He's going to kill Peter too. Peter and John, you had the brother James, they were the three leaders of the apostles. Peter's the head of the 12. And Peter, James, and John, that triumphant that went with Christ all over, James and John, those two brothers, they were called the sons of thunder. There were only three of the disciples, three of the apostles of Christ's surname. That's the three. Did special ministries among the 12. And Herod kills one. Hey, the Jews all that. And he gets Peter. He's going to get him and kill him. And of course, God intervened, stopped it. But these guys are, you see, the guys Christ is talking to in Luke 12, they got reason to fear. Now, if you go on through the book of Acts, something real interesting happens about where we are here in Acts chapter 12, because the focus of the persecution shifts from the 12 apostles to Paul after he gets saved. In fact, in chapter 14, verse number 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, withdrew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I mean, they're trying to do the same thing to him they did to Stephen. God raised him up. Chapter 16, the great account of the Philippian jailer starts out, chapter 16, verse 20, they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they take them, verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Dr. Gruber used to say the only stocks and bonds the Apostle Paul ever had were he got in jail. Most preachers today got stocks and bonds in their drawer at the bank. Not these guys. That's interesting in the book of Acts that the focus of persecution moves from, in the early parts, on the apostles. In the latter part, it moves over to the Apostle Paul. And the reason for that, of course, that Paul says, I suffer trouble even as an evildoer, even under bonds. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles. Well, the reason for the shift is the change in the program. When God interrupted the prophetic program, set the Pentecostal church aside, and interrupted that and introduced the dispensation of grace through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Satan... A lot of preachers might not know this, but Satan knew it. Satan changed the focus of his attention from where God had laid off working to where God was working. And so that change of focus in there is why there's a shift in the book of Acts from the persecution of the apostles and the Jerusalem church to Paul and the Gentile church, because the program changed. Now, in Luke chapter 12, one of the reasons, fear not, is because of the tremendous personal persecution that they were going to face. The other reason has to do with the time of great material want and need that they're going to face. And that's why Jesus brings those two issues up in Luke 12. Next week I want to go through some things with you about what the prophets have to say about that issue about the poor and the not being able to buy and sell, and the reason that's so critical for them to deal with in an effective way. Okay? All right. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity to study in your word, for the peace that we have in Christ Jesus. And Heavenly Father, as these saints have to face tremendous difficulties, things that we can't even contemplate, we're grateful that the same peace that you provided for them is ours as we rest in you and walk in your word to us. We thank you for that in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.